Okay, Lauren, you're on, bud.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. We are in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. And it just keeps getting a little more personal. He keeps encouraging the people in this letter. But today he's going to hit hard. And so we're going to actually talk about sex today. So if you're uncomfortable with that. But it's really encouraging, and it's very challenging to live like this, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, and where you're focusing your life on pleasing the Lord, and that's your goal. And so just encourage you to, this is different than church. I say it all the time. We're going to ask questions. I want you to feel like you can interact. So it's not like over there, where you just are supposed to be mostly quiet and listen. This is different. We want to encourage you to ask questions that you have. And if I don't know the answer, my friend here does. So it's wonderful to have Greg here. We've known each other for a long time. He's been with the cemetery. So you all know what the problem with that is, right? I work at a cemetery. He works at a seminary. He's been there 42 years. So he has a long history with people that I'm quoting today. I'm sure he's going, well, I know Chuck Swindoll on a different level than any of us. So if you read that, Greg, you saw Swindoll uses the word quack. Oh, he's funny. Anyway, so I appreciate him being here today. All right, let's start and read along here with me. Verses 1 through 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Now about brotherly... Oh, I think I went too far. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So as we start to walk through this, you're just, some of it you're wondering, what's the little bit of the backstory? Why is he speaking to them like this? What are the specific exhortations that he knows about that are kind of behind the scenes? And so my first question would be, what instructions are necessary in order for you to live in a way that will please the Lord? As I read this, I'm like, what are those? He's asking them, and he says, I instructed you how to do that. And so my question, well, what are those things? What do I do? How do I live in a way that will please the Lord? And do you think of your life that way? Do you view your actions, your words, your time as potentially pleasing to the Lord or not pleasing? So how do you live in a way? And what are these instructions? What are the instructions that you feel like, I've got to obey that if I'm going to please the Lord? I'm going to avoid this if I'm going to please the Lord. I heard a few years ago at Mount Hermon, a speaker talking about this very subject on how to please the Lord. And he goes, the greatest decision I ever made in my life was to trust and put my faith in Jesus. That was the yes. And he goes, that's the biggest yes in my life. But I say no everywhere else to protect that yes. And so that is a huge part of this. For you to be able to say yes, and where the Lord looks at it, because he sees everything, he's going to recognize, is that real or is that fake? Is that genuine faith that he has in me? Is he living in such a way that he really is trying to please me or stack up bricks, trying to earn it? And so I thought about that. What is your thoughts when I talk about what is necessary? What things are you seeking to do to please the Lord? The things you say yes to, the things you say no to. Because if we're honest, I say no a lot more than I say yes. Don't look at this. Don't think about that. Don't go there. Don't have my eyes focus on this. Right? For me, that's the only way I can live or seek to live in a way that's going to please the Lord. Is I'm avoiding, and he's going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you that. What do you do to avoid sexual immorality? And I know it's a difficult thing in a group to talk about, but I would say nobody in here hasn't struggled with it at some level. Not one person. And so what are those things? What are those things that are necessary in your life for you to please the Lord? What do you say?
Patience.
That's great.
I need struggling with the setting sin, whatever in your character flaw you were developed in your nature, you struggle with all your life. And you come to the place, yeah, you may be having victory, but you aren't victorious.
Becca?
I think it says that in verse 4, learn to control your own body. That's huge. Controlling your mind, controlling your thoughts, controlling your words, and controlling your body itself.
Yeah.
I think of David, cleansing the ways, but by taking heed, therefore, bring the word of God. I think hiding God's word in your heart is a big step forward to saying no to other things. He meditated day and night on God's word.
Yeah, he did. What else?
Set your mind on things above. Tries to see that right on God.
That's awesome. That's right. I mean, there's so many things, right? Obviously, God's word. It's huge. Is that the foundation for instructing you on how to think on what you're going to set your life and the course of your life about? Right? Because there's many things you can do and pursue. There's many, just so many different things you could pour your life into that have no eternal value at all. None. A good friend of mine, you guys might remember Dave Butler, he would always share this story whenever he talked to men. He would talk about, you know, men are always trying to climb the ladder. And he goes, just make sure you're not on the wrong wall. And you get to the top, and you look around, and it's not what you should have been doing. And regret is a powerful emotion for all of us in many ways, right? And the Holy Spirit uses that. Okay, I don't ever want to do that again. I don't want to spend time thinking about things that aren't going to be productive eternally and will not please the Lord as he sees everything. And so Paul is interesting. He goes, why does he do it more and more? You're doing it, and you're doing what we instructed you to do, but do it more and more. How do you feel when people tell you that? You're doing good, but I want you to do it more, more and more. What is that? Why is he urging people who are already succeeding and doing what he wants them to do? Why does he say that? Certainly a part of it. Because what happens tomorrow morning? You've had a great, victorious day. You've shared Christ with people. And you wake up and you're angry. You have lustful thoughts. You struggle in some area. It is such a day today. The day you think you have it is the day you're going to struggle. And yes, very much so. And so what are those things that you try to obey? What is in your head, you've all got a little list. I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey this. What is that list? Beyond patience, controlling your body, there's a lot more than that.
Prayer.
Every day you're going to pray. It's got to be another. There's another big one out there. Read the Bible.
I think it was, his name was Brother Lawrence, a monk, and his focus was practicing the presence.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I find that my day goes better when I invite God in early and then expect him to be there because he promised me.
That's great. Expect him to be there. Yeah, that's a huge one. Remembering, being grateful, and then saying it out loud. Thank you. You did that. You provided that. You answered that prayer. So much of our life has to be a remembering. You can't read the Old Testament. That's all. Remember, it's a great shout out to everything that I've done. Here's my faithfulness. Remember, talk about it. Walk about, you know, with your kids. What are you supposed to do? Deuteronomy 6. I mean, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, basically every part of life is supposed to have an attitude of gratitude, remembering what. And for me, that is, I remember. Okay, he did that. He does love me. He is thinking about me. And often that's what I forget. Oh, he's so busy. I mean, he's got a billion people, and how's he going to remember me and my life, yet he does, miraculously. And then he moves from that, talking about how important it is to continually seek to please the Lord. And then he moves into this whole idea of sanctification, starting here in verse 3. And just pretty, I like commands. Do this, obey this. I like that, because then I can go, I can check it off or feel like I'm accomplishing something. So he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Okay, so the obvious question, what's that? What does it mean to be sanctified? I looked it up on, actually this time I looked it up in a book and I just asked my phone, hey, what's sanctified mean? Sanctification, all the, so this is what it told me. So why is he doing this? And the process of him moving from that, where he's already urging him to please the Lord, right? Do it more and more. But then he's going to take another step below. He's going to open the hood and say, it is God's will for you to be sanctified. And then he's going to start talking about what that is. And he's going to enter into what he, I would say, and some of my commentaries, this is the biggest one. That you can't lead a holy life if your other life is not, your sexual life is not under control. And gosh, we hear about it all the time. People who are standing up preaching on Sundays are leading, they're having affairs with people. And it's like, how can that be? But it happens all the time because the struggle continues no matter how old you get. And do I have permission to share that? So just yesterday, I'm using John Walvoord's commentary, and I use it all the time. He's written commentary on the whole Old Testament and New Testament, and written so many books. It's incredible. He's gone to be with the Lord. But Greg was just sharing yesterday just about he and some other professors there at the school would meet with him and have lunch. You'd call him up and say, hey, let's have lunch on a regular basis. And so he got to, over those years, really get to know him. And they asked him at one lunch, what is it, your main struggle? Your greatest fear. And he goes, well, I have two, real quickly. And one was that people would come out of seminary with many beliefs, but no convictions. And then the other one, he was 85. And the second one is that I would not die a dirty old man. I was like, what? What are you talking about? But the temptations to continue to lead a life, a righteous life, a righteous sexual life, and to avoid temptation at 85, is like, well, doesn't certain things kind of die off? Well, your mind doesn't. It's amazing that that would still be a concern for him. That when people, his kids, grandkids, look at his life, that he would be pure and avoid that. It was amazing to think through that, that at that age is still something that he wants to control. That he's asking God to help him control. I love this verse, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so you think about what that means. To cleanse, to set apart for sacred use, to declare and make holy, the action or process of being freed from sin or purified. Nothing is going to purify your mind more than redirecting it to the truth of God's word. And then submitting yourself to it. You can read it all you want. But are you going to come under the authority of it and then repent? Because we can read all we want. But unless you are repenting of those specific sins, there isn't going to be any change in your life. Oh, that's somebody else. Oh, I know this guy. He struggles. But you, as an individual, till the day the Lord takes you home, there has to be repentance in your life for sanctification to continue to work in you, in your mind, in your thoughts. And it's quite a process. And so my question, what's the difference between sanctify and sanctification? Right? And what's my part? And what's God's part? Is it all his part? Do I have a part in this? Do you as a believer in Christ have a part in your sanctification? I love, this is from Chuck Swindoll. Sanctification has a past aspect in that all believers have been set apart at salvation in a one-time declaration of righteousness based on the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Love that. Sanctification also has a future aspect when believers both resurrected and living will be transformed from mortal to glorious immortal bodies that will be made holy and blameless. But here Paul emphasizes present or ongoing sanctification, the process by which believers are made progressively more holy as they are set apart from evil and increasingly consecrated toward good. Oftentimes, to avoid confusion, theologians call the past setting apart justification, the present process sanctification, and the final outcome glorification. In any case, Paul's emphasis in this passage is on the present progressive nature of spiritual growth. I love that. It is so foundational for you to know, because unless you have put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, that his blood paid for your sin. Without that sanctification of him, his doing that, you can't just stack good works. You will not go to heaven apart from that belief. His work in your life. And from that point, and I wish he didn't, but he does. He gives us a choice. We don't just get set on a perfect, pure, sinless life. And I just thought, what would that be like if when you're saved, you're just holy? You don't have any of those temptations. You're freed from the sin. You're freed from the past. The more you live, you always are hearing it, how screwed up people are from the way they're raised. All these parents who have had children who just seem to leave and impart more curses than blessings. And then people struggle with so many different things, from the way they're born, their family of origin. And then you compound that with the choices that we all make, where we read God's word and we go, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to, no, I don't believe it. I don't like what he's done in my life. I don't like that he's allowed this or that. And we make choices. But we also have the power through the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, he enters you and gives you the ability to say yes. Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to be involved in this. I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm going to pursue his word. So there is a choice, but you have to understand, you have to come in faith first. You have to believe that first and trust him. Trust him for what you don't know is going to happen tomorrow. And that's the process. But the more you listen, the more you read his word, the more you obey. It's just laying. I've always talked about toilet paper theology. One little layer does nothing. But you just get more and more. And eventually you can't even tear the crazy toilet paper. Because you're just adding it. Slowly. Sanctification is a process in your life that God uses. And then he jumps right into everybody's favorite subject. So why does he start this conversation about sanctification here? About, with the Thessalonian believers, about avoiding sexual immorality. Why did he do that? Why isn't it?
It's rampant in pagan society.
Yeah, it's hard to believe. So we'll come back to this question of how do you avoid it. But this is just a good background for us to remember. Remember that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was in the corrupt, immoral city of Corinth with its famed temple of Aphrodite and its 1,000 prostitutes. In that day, extramarital relationships were the norm, and ceremonial prostitution was ingrained in the religious rites and practices. Thessalonica was a pagan port city where the people worshiped gods called Kabiri that involved rites of gross immorality. And the definition is crazy. Christianity introduced an entirely new mindset for those steeped in this evil lifestyle. It's hard for us to believe, but if in that society, men and women, married men and women, would go to church, or whatever the temple was, and an act of worship was to go into a room and have sex with male and female prostitutes. And I've always thought that would increase church attendance for men. But just think of what that would do afterwards. You go home, and you're with your wife, and what's in your head? It's hard to even comprehend what that would do to your soul, what it would do to every part of your life. It's hard to imagine that. The physicalness of that. Because we live in a world, we're a little better. We can just look at it on our phone at any second. Any second. So it's different but the same. The temptations are much more prevalent. They didn't have any of that. But they could act on the real thing. And so these people are coming to Christ out of that. So you're saved this week. Last week you were in the temple doing your thing. And this week you've come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is, that he was resurrected. He paid for your sins. And there's just, but that transformation, that sanctification, wow. That would be something. For many areas. Yes, very, very much. That's right, two ply. So that background is important for you to think through why Paul is going right there, right? But we're going to get into how different is it today. How different is it?
You asked the question of why did Paul start there? Why did he pick that sin? And I don't claim to have great insight, but it seems to me
that if you go back to the beginning and the fall, it says they were naked and unashamed, and then the fall happened. And so, in a way, I can kind of tie Paul starting there to say, you know what? This may or may not be the worst sin that we can do, but it's kind of fundamental and basic and kind of a starting point for a lot of other stuff.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. Absolutely. So I just want to ask you, how do you avoid sexual immorality? What is that? Because if you just think it's not real, it doesn't happen to you, you're a fool. You are. Because you will succumb to it at some level. You read Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, what you think is a sin. Committing adultery isn't running off with another woman. It's what am I thinking in my mind? Hating your brother. All these things. How do you do that? What can we do today to encourage one another to help us avoid? And I have my thoughts on this, of what has been necessary for me to do that, to help me in the process of daily sanctification to avoid sexual immorality in my own life. What do you think?
So I like what you said about, you know, in order to make our yes complete, we have to say no. And those who know me have heard me use this before, but I personally am not successful in saying, no, I won't think about that, because the more I say no, I won't think about that. It's like if I say, no, it's very important for you not to think about the red monkey,
yeah.
I guarantee you everyone in the classroom is thinking about a red monkey.
Yeah, that's right.
So for me, what works for me is not eliminating the thought, but replacing the thought.
Mm-hmm.
So I go to verses like, what sort of things are pure? What sort of things are just? What's the grace? Good report. Think on those things. And shifting my attention, not to say, no, I can't think about that. No, I choose to think about something good and pure.
That's right. Oh, that's great. That's great. What else?
Be intentional in strengthening your marriage.
Hmm. What's that mean? What do you do about that?
Spend time with your spouse so you can enjoy your time together. And keep yourself on each other.
That's right. That's right.
Be very careful about what you let into your eyes and what you see on TV and movies. It's prevalent.
Yeah.
And even in books and things like that, it's prevalent these days. So we need to be careful what is in your TV.
Very good. Somebody back there. Jim.
I think that recognizing and keeping in mind the omnipresence of God, the fact that no matter where you are, you're not by yourself if you're a believer.
That's right.
Jesus Christ is right there with you.
He's always seeing. He's always seeing. Yeah, one of the things that's been helpful is have accountability. Do you have accountability in your life? Do you let somebody do that? Most men who fall into sexual sin have eliminated accountability or never had it. No one knows where they're at. No one knows their day. They have created that so they can do what they want. And it's hard. It's hard to invite people in to that area of your life, to where you're going to say, this is my struggle. This is where I'm at. And how do I do that? How do I let somebody? It's so hard to be honest about that. Men and women, here's where my mind's been this week. Would you pray for me? Would you come alongside me? Encourage me. That is, the bottom line is you have to have that accountability. You have to have it, but then the best catch is that you need to be discipling somebody. And you feel that tension of, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm responsible for this person. I'm encouraging them to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to be in His Word. That intentionalness of that catches you. It catches your thought life. So you have somebody pouring into you, but you're pouring out. And it's really tough to talk about the Word as how important it is in your life and then live another way. That the Holy Spirit is in your life. It's a process He uses to help catch you. Say, no, don't do that. Don't think that. Don't go there. And so the question is, what is the process of learning to control your own body? How do you do that so that the Lord sees it as holy and honorable? That's great. Yeah. That's right. Taking every thought captive. That's hard. Because we all have so many thoughts. It's incredible.
Lauren, going back to a comment made earlier about prayer, I think about the Our Father. That prayer is not
existential. Yes. I say it every day. Because I want my life to be about His will. I want His kingdom to come. I mean, all of that. Lead me not into temptation. Forgive my brother. I mean, it's just all those are such key elements of a process in leading you towards sanctification every day. It is a wonderful process. I wanted to read this because not many people read this passage too much. But to me, I think in their culture, this is would have been something that Paul, he said to the Corinthians, right? And I'm sure he would have said these same words to the people in Thessalonica about this area. So, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Not everyone is called to be married. So it's hard to say, just go get married and you won't have any more temptations. Right? But for the most people, having that, understanding the concept of this, that your body isn't your own, and that God, it's amazing when you think about a holy, loving God created sex. Think about that. Remember, we lived in Kenya for a year. We were in a dorm with 22 high school boys. They were 16. So there was a lot happening in their heads and in their bodies. And so I talked about this, that have you ever thought about that God created sex? And most of them, I don't think it had ever crossed their mind. But He's the one that designed that intimacy for a purpose, to be able to satisfy the desires that He gave us. He created us that way. It's amazing. For me, it just made me appreciate more and more as I think through that. Oh my goodness. That's a different God than I often imagine or hear or read about in Scripture. But He created us that way. And so what do we do with it? This is the healthiest way to commit yourself to one person for the rest of your life and find the satisfaction in that other person and allowing them and allowing you to be able to satisfy each other's deepest longings, all of that. Now, it's interesting. There's a professor who was at Dallas for many years. He's now at Southern Seminary. But he had committed to being single. Abe Curavello. And he, when I've heard him speak, he talks about it. You know, celibate for life, for Christ. And it's pretty, man, I thought, wow, how in the world? He's a doctor, too. A dermatologist and a full professor. Has two PhDs. The guy's amazingly brilliant. I'm like, wow, how does he do that? But not everybody can do that. So whatever God has called you to, being able to avoid sexual temptation outside of marriage is hard. And some people, God gives them, I feel like it's a gift, like Paul talks about. He wishes everybody was single like he was, so you could just completely devote yourself. But I don't know how, that's hard for me, because I have always been wanting a wife. I wanted a marriage. I wanted children. I wanted what God had created for me and for the world. I wanted that. So for me, it wasn't, I just never thought about not being married. And the blessing of that for us who are married is to commit to this. So anything outside of this is outside of God's will. And so all the pagan practices that these folks in Thessalonica saw, that they experienced, wow. And then learning to control your own body and not let every thought be expressed. Think if you did that. If every thought you had, you just did it. It'd be insane chaos in the world. So there's every aspect. I don't, even in our society, right, there's controls, right, on our behaviors. There are laws that govern how we express ourselves. But as believers, he's called us to a whole nother level sexually that is different than our society. So how do we at Center of a Church demonstrate that? Sadly, the church and the outside world, same divorce rate. That's a sad commentary. Not everyone, obviously, but if you look at it, it's the same. Why is that? At some level, this is not a practice. And our world has changed very much on what our culture says you have to say is okay. So in verse 6, it's interesting. Paul, what does he mean by no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him? Where is he going with that? Why is he saying that? What do you think? And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Right above it. Don't be like the pagans, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God. What's he doing?
This could be obviously akin to the extremes, which would be trafficking. Mm-hmm. That would obviously be wronging or taking advantage.
Oh, yeah. I mean, and then he goes right in from that into the punishments from God when you do this. And I just listed the ones that I could think of. Ruined marriage. Your spouse commits adultery? Oh, that's okay. He won't do it again. No, what's the trail behind that? It's horrible. I've seen it. People's lives, it's just the act of forgiveness It's devastating because you broke the covenant. You became one flesh with somebody else. How do you ever trust again? How do you bring that other person into your marriage now and actively choose to forgive them every day? Your spouse, that other person. Man, that's why he's going here, because it ruins. And most of these believers, talking about having a sanctification every day, if they had been practicing that lifestyle for years, what do you want on Sunday morning? You want to go and do that. And you're going to want to go the day after you've been saved. There's going to be part of you that's like, oh man.
And it devalues the other person.
Oh.
The way you see others.
Oh man.
The last six commandments was relationship with others. Yeah. The coveting and the,
that's right.
And that sort of thing. And, I think we forgive ourselves because we don't see the other person as a real person, you know, as an object.
Yeah.
And so we devalue that person.
That's right. Now, the harm that it does to your brother or your sister, divorce. Everybody in this room knows somebody who's divorced, or you're a product of that. You've had it in your life, and you know what that feels like. Especially if it was from adultery. You know what your mom or dad did. You're trying to love them, but you don't want to. Because you hate them for doing that. For leaving your mom or leaving your dad. Think of the devastation that is wreaked on so many people. Then you lose family. You don't just break it. But some people never can forgive. Well, I'm done. That's it. And they live with that brokenness. And then they live with that building hatred in their heart all the time.
Hey, Laura. I've been sitting here stewing and thinking, besides taking advantage of those same consequences, I'm thinking about the young man who killed my son. And the only thing that's not caused us to ruin our marriage, divorce, loss of family. I remember Bob Giannini came to our house. Went right upstairs and said, Ellen, you have to know, 92% of the people who lose their house, right, their marriage ends in divorce.
Yeah.
So, not only sexual sin, but other kinds of sins against
you. Yeah.
If you don't forgive, you're basically, if you're the spouse that has to forgive, the only blessing in that is what God will do in it through grace.
Yeah.
Because outside of that, you're going to go through all of them.
Yeah. And listen, I've seen many people who made it. The spouse was able to forgive. But there was a strong, strong commitment on both people to do that. To walk in forgiveness, to keep short accounts, to have basically, the weird thing that you notice with people who have gone through adultery is, there becomes this whole concept of no unaccounted for time. I know where you are all the time. My daughter knows where I am all the time. She put me on her phone, and so I'm just like, hey, how are you doing at Costco? She just knows where I'm at all the time. Well, that's a beautiful thing, right? She knows what I'm doing. Oh, I see you sitting over at this restaurant. That's the kind of, you got to go there where you can know what I'm, you can know where I'm at all the time and what I'm doing, because the offended person, do they want to know? Even if it's been 2 years, 3 years from it, do they wonder sometimes? What is he doing? Where is she? Naturally, your mind goes there. Because that part of the damage that this brings reaches so many people. It can ruin your life, ruin your family. But in the same sense, your marriage that is committed, that has never gone through that, where there's faithfulness, The blessings flow from that. Stronger than the curses. Hard to believe, but it's true. Right? The sin of your father goes to 500 generations? No. Third and fourth generation is what Scripture says. But when you're faithful, it goes on for thousands of generations. Think of that. That's a promise in Scripture. And so, how do we do this? And why is Paul encouraging? You know why he's encouraging them. Because they're walking out of probably the most devastating years of their life into a completely different way of thinking, controlling their body, reworking what it means to be in a marriage. And the whole sanctification process is so important for them. So you see, I love this verse, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I think what Andy was talking about, it's so important that we constantly remember he sees. There's never a time he doesn't. You can't go anywhere where he's not going to be ever. And that's, for us who believe, who have the Holy Spirit in your life, that is one of the most comforting things you can ever have, is knowing that God is in you. He is watching you. He knows everything. For those outside the faith, that's the worst nightmare ever. Because very few people, they like their secrets. I want to leave this part of my life over here. And I'll have this life here. We've all met them. We've all met people who have two faces. And they turn around for one group and they turn around the other way for the other group because they're different. Different people. And we as believers, we don't want to ever do that. We don't ever want to live in a way that people are just like, well, who is this? Who's coming today? Who's going to show up today? And so, I love this. What is, the standard? What is the standard for us as believers? And today, it's harder and harder to say this is what God created. Because everybody wants to change it. The definition of marriage, the definition of sexuality, of your own gender. To do whatever you felt that day. But I like this. God's standard for sexual ethics is very simple. The only one flesh sexual relationship God sanctions is between a man and a woman after marriage and within marriage. It's hard to write that statement where you just don't keep going on and trying to put in more to make it. To me, this is, so is homosexuality and all, is that sin? Yes! Yes. But so is looking at a woman lustfully. All of that can lead to the ruined marriage, the divorce, all of that, when it is not checked. Checked with accountability, checked by God's word. You allowing that process in your life. And when I look at this, it's like, what does it look like for you to live a pure and holy life? And the convicting question is, how would those in your circle describe how you live? Would you like that? If they were allowed, this person, to get up and talk about how you live, would you stick around or would you run out the door? It's very convicting. How we live matters. It matters to others in our world, our families, the believers in our church. Most of it matters to God, how you live and how you're spending your time, especially concerning your sexual life. Paul moves from that. We're going to close here about brotherly love and encouraging them to do that more and more. So my question is, what does brotherly love, let's say use the word Philadelphia here, look like for you? Do you love other people? Are you known as a loving person? How come nobody's raising their hand? Yes, I'm a loving person. He's very direct.
I'm still waiting for what other people say about me.
Well,
I think Hosea is a positive example of God saying, go buy your prostitute wife back from the slave market and love it. As a metaphor for what Christ does for us every day, through all of our repentance, through all of our, you know, reaching out to Him for forgiveness. That's one of the, you know, I'm Gomer. I'm the one who needs to be bought back through Christ.
That's right.
And that's the only hope. Otherwise, you're going to go, you're going to blow your brains out because there is no hope.
Yeah. And we are all that person. For me, as I think about how do I do that, how do I love others, I love these verses. This is just from last week with Dan. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And for me, I've got to ask the Lord to do that in my life. Increase my love for people all the time. On my own, I often just, I tell myself, I'm doing fine. I love people fine. I don't need to be any better. No. I need to be asking God to give me love for people and that it would increase. And I would be submitting myself to that. This is how you love this person today. Go do it. Say that. Be there. Show up. Love that person. Because He will tell me, as no one else can, how to love that person. When you're asking. Otherwise, you're going to love that person how you think they should be loved. So you're inviting, you're asking God. And that, in turn, says, I love this. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By all this, men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is our effort. That is our goal. At the very end here, Paul starts to meddle a little bit. How do we lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands? Do you like that? Or do you want to tell other people that? How about you? I want to tell people that. Mind your own business. I never tell people to lead a quiet life. I don't know why. But I think, mind your own business. Nowadays, I guess we could say even all the computers, that's working with your hands. But I think back then it was a different definition. Why is he doing that? Why is he telling people that? Don't do that.
In the quiet life, it's pointing to living a life in such a way that when you do things, don't try to be noticed for doing good things. Just do things quietly. Yeah.
That's right. Well, he tells you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent and will not be dependent on anybody. Huh. Wow. I love this quote by Chuck Swindoll. This reference by Paul likely refers to a quality of life or quiet disposition, that is, to the avoidance of agitated, excitable, and restless preoccupation with things that mark Christians. Think of other Christians that you know as out-of-step quacks, I like that, rather than followers of Christ in step with the Spirit.
Swindoll was a football
fan. Say it again?
I said Swindoll was a football fan,
though,
wasn't he?
Well, I don't know. No. He's shaking his head no. it's so easy to, as we get into Dan next week with the end times, you can start to believe things and make those things a part of your life that aren't, you shouldn't be, because you just leading a quiet life in respect of others. So they see that how you believe, you're not crazy, but God's called you to be independent and take care of yourself and your needs. There's this whole formula is so important as believers that we express our salvation and our life with Christ this way. Don't be constantly asking for help if you don't need it. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to need it. Right? It's so important to provide for ourselves. And to, doesn't mean we, does this a quiet life means we don't evangelize? No. Right? No, of course not. The, our whole life is about going and making disciples and teaching people to obey all that I've commanded. That takes a lot of talking.
I think that, you know, a couple of verses ago we were talking about sanctification. And I mentioned that for me, the sanctification process is the willful replacing of that old nature with the good things. And I think the companion verse to this one says, the thief must steal no more.
That's right.
But he must earn a living that he can help others.
That's right.
Even the thief is about the business of being sanctified and replacing his old nature, his old lifestyle, with the new one. That's right.
Yeah, this is always an asking. Lord, help me. Help me to lead a life that honors you, where it doesn't damage my reputation of who you are in this world. I don't want to dishonor you or displease you by the way I'm living or thinking or any action in my life. And that is, you have to ask God to do that. Because I certainly never think right all the time. I don't act right all the time. But I'm inviting God to come in and help. Lord, help. Give me wisdom on how to do this and discernment. And this next week, we're going to jump into a discussion about what's going to happen. And the hope we have as believers. And it's hard. That's why Dan's doing it. No, we're going to get into this as we go through the rest of the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So anyway, thank you so much for listening and just being a part, asking questions. It's a huge blessing. So thank you, guys.
Thank you, Lord.